This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. Lord, we confess that you love us, that you have loved us. And because you love us, you, out of your love, Lord, one of the best and greatest things, Lord, you give us out of your love is to speak to us. Father, we pray that you open our hearts and our understanding, Lord, and give us the ability, Lord, to obey, to act on what we hear, Lord. Not just get new information, but to actually be transformed by what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I talk about what I want to say today, I want to say that God loves you. And when we were singing that song, The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, it ministered deeply to me because I think it's John who says when he speaks to the children, he tells them about the fact that they have a father and a father who loves them. That is the, it is something that you have to know. It is very fundamental. It's very fundamental. It's very basic. And it's something that you need in order to be strong in your Christian life. It's something that you need in order to be strong in your Christian life. You need to know and believe that God loves you. You need to know and believe that God cares for you. It's like the song says, it's a haven full sweet of rest. It's a notion. It's where you want to dwell. You want to. Jesus said that he remained in the Father's love. He remained in the Father's love. You and I need to remain in the Father's love. Now, I know we talk about holiness, we talk about all these things, and those things are true. But also true is the fact that we have a Father who loves us. And if that's not something you know, you will not be able to overcome and survive through a lot of trials and things like that. At the core, I can tell you this, at the core of my Christian life, is the knowledge that God loves me. The reason I believe in God, I obey God, rather, is not because I'm afraid that he's going to punish me if I disobey. As I've been growing spiritually, it's actually because I believe that in God's love, the things that he asks me to do are the things that if I do, I will end up being happy. It is something that you ought to believe. It's not that if I don't do these things, I'll get spanked. It is more that because I know he loves me, that if I do things as he says to me to do them, it ought to be that it will lead to my happiness because he loves me. And more I'm believing that. That is the, and he says, we love him because he first loved us. And we don't love God just out of because he's cool and he deserves to be loved. It is because he first loves us. So the love of God, the fact that he loves us, is very fundamental. Know that, believe it, grab onto it. Go to prayer like a child who goes to his dad and to his loving father and talk to him. And now, That's not a very good analogy because there are some people who've had very bad fathers, and in some culture, your father is someone you just fear and that you don't. That's not your friend and so. But that's not the kind of father that God is. If you want to know the kind of father that God is, and just what a father is supposed to be like, look at how God the Father behaves with God the Son. How he took care of his son, how he led him, how the son and the father were close. And that is the picture to have and to keep in mind. So, and even in real life, even in the church, there is the There is the idea of having a father, a spiritual one. And Paul said that although you may have 10,000 teachers, you only have one father. Spiritual fathers are rare. Spiritual teachers are many. A father, someone who actually cares for you, loves you, and will be there for you, that's extremely rare. And Paul could say that, you have many teachers, you have one father. What I'm trying to say is that when I'm talking about God being a loving father, don't put in your picture a lot of what you've seen, because it's something that is rare to find a good example of. But that's something very important to keep in mind. Jesus loves us. God loves us. We're his children. Let that be part of your spiritual foundation. Amen. Okay, I think I made that point. We've been talking about answers to prayer. Today I'm going to continue with the same topic. I'm going to talk about some of the things that really are hindering our spiritual lives. I'll begin with the Old Testament, and then I'm going to go to the New Testament. Go to Zechariah chapter 7. Could we read two verses each from this? It's interesting that these people went to God and they asked an interesting question. The Bible says, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Because it was the ninth month. They had just finished fasting, I suppose, on the seventh month. And then they went to God to ask, "Should I mourn and fast on the fifth month?" Now, why did they go ask that? I believe it's because they were fasting and they were not seeing results from their fasts. They were praying and not seeing results from their prayers. They were crying out and mourning. They were not spiritually lazy people. They were not the kind of Christians who don't pray and don't fast. They were the kind who did fast and who did pray. However, nothing seemed to be coming out of their praying. So they went to God. At least they were honest. It took them a while, but it took them a while. But at some point, now this was 70 years. At some point, they came to God and was like, "Should we keep fasting? I mean, what's the point? Should I fast again?" Now, you would expect if someone tells God that, "God, should I pray? Should I fast?" God would say, "Of course." And it's interesting, the answer to God, God's answer was no, don't. The answer God gave was no, do not. Now, I've been saying that there is a lot of us and in many other circles where people are praying and fasting, but you see very little of the result of that praying and of that fasting. Maybe it's time to do what these people did and go to God and say, "God, should I keep fasting and should I keep praying?" Now, the answer to that is yes, you should pray and should fast, because Jesus said, there are some Christians who don't believe that God wants us to fast. They say that Jesus fasted for us, and so we don't need to do that anymore. But they don't say that Jesus prayed for us also, so we don't need to pray. There are some things in the Bible where the Bible says if, and then some things where it says when. When it says if, it means that that's something that you might or might not do. When it says when, it's something that you ought to do, that God expects you to do. For example, it says if you sin, you don't have to sin. But if it turns out, if you end up being in a situation where you end up sinning, then we have an advocate before the Father. If we sin, if any, he says, I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, then repent. Then remember that we have someone before the Father who pleads for us. But for fasting, Jesus says, when you pray and when you fast, he expected those things to happen. He said, when you pray and when you fast. So it's something that he expects us to do. However, when you have been fasting, you've been praying for some time, and there is no, doesn't seem to be any answer, perhaps it is time to ask yourself, what's my praying doing? What's my fasting doing? Now, this is what I'm saying here is very important, because it's part of honesty. There are some times when Brother Zach used to say that he would end up having some prayer topics that he did not share with anybody, just himself prayed, so that he would know whether God answers his praying or not. Because if I come here and I share a prayer request with all of us, and we all pray, and then God answers, I don't know, I may have been completely walking out of the will of God and out of fellowship with God, but God answered because Daphne or Joe or Peter or Sam prayed. Those are important things to ask ourselves. Because there have been things that have been prayed and asked of God for a while, and there have not been answers. In this case, it says that when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, twice a year, for the past 70 years, regularly they had two seasons of fasting a year, and they did it for 70 years. And there was no answer. There was no answer. It's possible, and it seems that there have been some things which in the church have been what I would call generational prayers. Here's one of them. Oh Lord, rend the heavens and send revival and pour out your Holy Spirit. I have heard that ever since I came here to the U.S. We've been praying, including myself. I'm not talking about somebody else. We've prayed about it. There have been prophecies and there have been outreaches. There have been all sorts of things. And if you read the reports that some of those people write of what happened, you would think that actually the Holy Spirit did come. But this city is not any better than it was 10 years ago. It's gotten worse. It's gotten worse than it was before. There's been prayer. I used to lead a daily prayer meeting. So I'm not saying this about you. I used to lead a daily prayer meeting at MIT on campus where Christians were. I did not have a church. I wasn't trying to do it. I wanted revival. So people who were serious about revival came together and we prayed. Now, I'm not saying that no prayers, requests ever were answered. But there has not been that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have to ask ourselves why. Now, we can say we don't need it, it's not necessary, and so on. And we can move on and try to do without it. And then do the things we can do without answered prayers. But I don't want that. We read and saw from the New Year message that we preached. Definitely, if you haven't heard that, you should. We had two messages for the beginning of the year. One was on the first Friday meeting that we had here. this year. We said that this year should be the year of us turning to God. We've turned to men and to our flesh and to our own strength for a long time. It is time for us to turn to God. And so that's what we've been talking about this, about what are the things that prevents our turning from to God from being effective. For 70 years, towards the end of his life, DeVille Wilkerson started saying that last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit, I'm tired of hearing about it. I've heard it for 50 years. And it did not happen in a lot of circles. So the question is, what are the things? How can we pray? How can we fast so that God answers? And that's what this is talking about. Number one, it says that when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? There is the question of who that we have to deal with. For who are we doing this? For whom? Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your name, your will, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Your name, your kingdom, your will. We've turned it today into, Lord, it's my name, my kingdom, and my will. Lord, I want my name to be known. I want my name to have a good good reputation. I want my kingdom to come. I want things to go my way. I want to be proven right. And my will, Lord, here's the thing I want. I want this, I want that, and I want that. Can you please come and use your almighty power to make my will and my plans happen? There is that question of who, for whose glory, for whose credit do we want those things? I said here that, I've said before that in the world, they care about results first. Secondly, they care about the means that you use to achieve those results. Lastly, they care about motives. So if you work in a company, your goal is to sell things, you're a salesman, they care at the end of the quarter whether you produce the results and you brought in the sales. How you made those sales happen, if you were a hypocrite on the phone, if you were flattering your clients, if you were flirting with your client, if you were doing these things, yeah, there is some guidelines. And if you really did something bad, you get punished. But for the most part, if you could use some underhanded methods and still get, that were still within the confines of guidelines, but morally maybe objectionable, and you got your deal done, people won't care about it that much. And no one will ever care about the motives. Well, who did you do this for? In the church, in God, in the spiritual, God cares more about the motives first, secondly about the method, the means, then last about the results. Because he is the one who produces the result through a person who has a pure heart with clean motives and does things the way God asks for things to be done. The result of that produces fruit in the end. So my question to you today is, who are you doing the things for? Who are you studying for? Who are you working for? Who do you make your money for? All these things that we do, the spiritual things that you do, the fasting, the praying, at the end of that, who do you have in view? Who really will reap the benefit of those things? When you go out to evangelize, is it because you really, really just want to win souls? Or is it because you have a burden on your heart that Jesus, like the word of God says in Isaiah, after the suffering of my sermon, my servant will be rewarded and we will see the fruit of his labor and rejoice in it. Do you go evangelizing so that Jesus, who died for the lost, will see the fruit of his suffering on the cross and rejoice? Or is it for yourself? When you ask God to be free from sin, who are you asking that for? Is it because your sin is an annoyance to you? Or is it because you realize that it has hurt the heart of God? When you fast, who did you do it for all this time? Was it to impress people? Was it to impress men? Was it to say, here is what I've done, look? This is very important. Secondly, and when you were feasting and drinking, were you not feasting for yourselves? In other words, when you fasted, you were not fasting for God. And the time when you were not fasting, you were not eating and drinking for God either. In other words, it cannot be the way that you prepare for prayer, the way you prepare for fasting. It is by making sure that during your non-praying time and during your non-fasting time, you truly live for God. We prepare ourselves. If you have 1 hour of prayer, how effective that 1 hour of praying is going to be depends on what you did during the other 23 hours of your day. If you have 1 month of fasting a year, how effective that time of fasting is going to be depends on how the other 11 months of the year went. How do we live our lives during our non-fasting time? I was reading that it seems like I read this very lightly. I don't know how true it is, but it seems like in many cultures, you see there are carnivals like the Mardi Gras and all these other things like that, and they all tend to happen around the same time. And I hear that in a lot of cultures, those carnivals things were basically the time that you went out and partied and did and enjoyed yourself and did all the bad things you wanted to do, because right after that came the Lent period. And so you will go ahead and party during the carnival and satisfy your flesh as much as you wanted to. And then after that, you will go there and during the Lent period where you'll decide to give up bad behavior for 40 days and so on until the resurrection. And I found that quite interesting because what you do during that fasting Lent period, how effective it's going to be depends on what you did in the time preceding that. God looks at the time, not at the time when we're eating, when we're fasting. He looks at what we do during the time when we are not. He looks at the time when we are not praying. Who did we do these things for? Who did we live for? How was our behavior towards other people? And that is the third point here that Zacharias is making. It's not he tells them, verse 9, this is what the Lord Almighty said: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your heart, do not think evil of each other. How many of these things are things that, of the things that I've listed here, how many of these things are things that are done to God? Look at it. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your heart, do not think evil of each other. How many of these things are things that you do to God?
None
of them. Those are all things that you do to other people around you. And like just like we saw with Cornelius last week, he was a godly man who prayed, but his life, his godliness, seemed to have been primarily towards his family and his close friends. He had a certain kind of a relationship with his family and his close friend that resulted in salvation coming to them. His spirituality first affected those people. So in our Christian life, for you and for me, what this is saying is this. How's your relationship with people around you? How do you treat your fellow human being? How do we treat a fellow human being? Administer true justice. If the person I like does something, I don't voice disagreement to it. I don't talk so bad about it. But someone else does it, I'm like, oh man, that is so bad. How can someone do this? But when it's someone from my family or someone that I'm favorable towards that does that thing, then I don't do it. That is false justice. When I do that and I go out and I pray, God will not hear me because I was just a hypocrite outside. It says there that show mercy and compassion to one another. What is mercy? Mercy is when you don't give to people what they deserve. You don't treat them the way they ought to be treated. You are meek and merciful to people. Someone treats you badly, you don't treat them badly. You don't return in kind. In your heart, you don't hate them, you don't hold things against them. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, and the poor. Is your character, your manner of acting, your manner of talking, your manner of doing things oppressive to other people? Now, this is something that God particularly hates. When people who are stronger, in a much stronger position, whether that be a much stronger position financially, socially, physically, or even spiritually, and then use that position to crush and suffocate and put in bondage other people who are weaker than them. God particularly hates that. And he calls these, now this is something that especially men do. And it causes God to shut off his ear, to close his ear to our prayer. In your heart, do not think evil of each other. How many evil thoughts did you have yesterday of other people around you? How many thoughts you had, oh man, how annoying this person is, how bad this person is, well, look at what he does. How many of that did you have yesterday, today? How many assumptions of evil and of wrong? Now, it's interesting here, guys. This is a point I'm trying to drive. There's no adultery listed here. There's no pornography listed in this passage here. There's no extortion of money. There's no gambling listed here. But these sins, these things that these people were committing, was serious enough. It made God disregard their fasting for 70 years. Now, they fasted 2 months a year. Now, calculate that. That's 140 months that they spent fasting. And all of it was of no value whatsoever to God. It is that serious. God cares about how we treat people. Just like Peter has that child, if you don't treat his child well, he will not be happy. God has his children, you don't treat them well, God will not be happy. Imagine if you went and you were mean to Elia and to Hannah the whole time. Then at the end of the day, you come and try to have a conversation with Peter. How do you expect him to respond to you? It's hypocrisy. We cannot do that. How God receives us And how sincere and true our prayers are depend on how we've lived during the non-praying times. That determines whether our praying will be legitimate, genuine, or not. If I went to work, I was a hypocrite. I only focused on my own thing getting done and having my thing. I don't help anybody. I'm not concerned about anyone. Then after that, I go to God and I say, oh God, save these people. Save this coworker and so on. It's hypocrisy. I cannot show to God concern in prayer when I don't show concern to them when I'm there. I was talking about last week about those of us who work. Have you ever prayed for your coworkers? Lord, this coworker is struggling. Lord, help them. Those of you as a student, if you ever prayed for your fellow student, Lord, this person I know, they have trouble with this class. Lord, help them. And so on. Those are the things that make our Christianity real. Verse 11, they refused to pay attention and stubbornly they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty sent through his prophets. So that the Lord Almighty was very, very angry. God cares about how we treat our fellow human beings, especially in these things, whether we show mercy, how kind we are to other people, how thoughtful we are, how not suspecting of evil we are of them, how caring we are, how unoppressive we are. Those small things God cares about, and they can block prayers for a generation. Our sin is serious, but we don't realize it. We wonder, why is there no revival? Why is God not answering and things like that? It is because our sin is more serious than we think it is. I'll show this same thing to you in the New Testament. I'll show this to you from two passages in the New Testament. First, go to James. Chapter 4. Verse 1-3. Can someone read it, please, for us? There are some people who did not receive because they just didn't ask. That's the prayerless Christian. And then there are those who did ask and did not receive because their motives were wrong. Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure. For your own will. That question of for whom? It was for my own pleasure. They were asking for things so that their own will be done and that they would have their way. And that makes our praying ineffective. You quarrel, you fight. Treating each other wrong. Verse 2, you want something but you don't get it. You kill. You covet, but you cannot have what you want. The jealousy, comparison, strife, quarrel, and so on between us make us ineffective when we go to pray. This is why it's important to have unity and harmony in a church, in a family, in anything. Because when you gather together to pray, you cannot just, it's a lie. That 23 hours and 30 minutes, we're always in strife and in discord, then for the 30 minutes when we're supposed to pray, we then come together and hold hands and say, now let's pray and let's agree. It does not work like that. And then we read the passage that says, when two or three are gathered together, God is with, when two of you agree on earth about anything, that thing will be given to them by the Father. Yeah, that's true. But it's hypocritical if the rest of your life is not consistent with that passage. Yes, it's true, we get together, we pray. But what is life like during the other times when we're not praying? That determines for us as a church whether our prayers will be answered or not. And I want to show you one more passage that deals with this. It's true that this is very consistent in the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. Could someone read it, please? Yeah. It says that your prayers will be hindered. The prayers of her husbands are hindered. Why? When she beats his wife? No. When she just not considerate. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Just the manner of treating, honoring, respecting, being considerate. Considerate with your words, considerate with your action, being caring, and so on. God's not talking here about, yeah, it doesn't say your prayer will be hindered if you don't pay bills and your wife starves because you're poor and you're unemployed and things like that. It says just by not being considerate. And it's not just about husbands. I think we've shown very well from the other two passages we've read. God cares about how we treat people, especially those people who are in our immediate environment. The reason why it singles out husbands here, it is because, like I was saying earlier, when you're in this, God hates it when you're in a situation where there's someone who is stronger than the other, who has an advantage over the other person, whether that be physical, social, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, and then uses that to crush the other person, it will make your prayers ineffective. How do you treat people who you consider yourself smarter than, more faithful than, more humble than, more whatever than? How do you treat them more godly than? How do you treat them? The Bible says here that how we do that determines whether our prayers will be answered or not or hindered. What I want us to do is to reconsider the manner in which we treat each other in small ways. The manner in which you treat people in the church, people in your family, people at your workplace, in school, and so on. Just the way you pray. I know people who have fasted, they fast for the world to be saved, but don't fast for their families and for the people who are closest to them. It's wrong. It should not be the case. One of the things that ought to be done is that we need to bring back some kind of, like Joe was saying, some kind of authenticity to our spiritual life. And the way we make that authentic is that we make it real as it pertains to the people who are closest to us. Then our prayers will not be answered, and God can actually hear us when we pray. Amen.